Now turn, please, to the third chapter of the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 3, as we reminded ourselves a little at the beginning of these meetings concerning dear Ruth, we're looking at Ruth in this third chapter in her consecration, her expectation at the feet of Boaz. In chapter 1, we notice the picture of a new convert as she enters into the Redeemer's country and the feet of faith. Chapter 2, it's the hand of faith. And she's comforted as she's educated in the field of Boaz. And now today, if the Lord will help us, we want to look a little at Ruth's consecration, the expectation as she lies at the feet of Boaz. And in chapter 3, we will read from the first verse, please. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee? Now you'll notice how this chapter begins. It begins with rest and ends with rest, and it begins with a night and ends in a morning. So may I try just to put our mind into the picture, if I may spiritually, that we are in the night, and the morning shall dawn, and we'd like to be in the place where Ruth was when the morning dawns. She was lying at his feet. Couldn't be sweet. God grant it to be our portion. Verse 2 reads, And now is not Boaz of our kindred, and whose maidens thou wast, behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly, and uncovered his feet, and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? She answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning. And she rose up before one could know another. And he said, Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid them on her. And she went into the city, and the she there should be he. And he went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then she said, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Beautiful chapter, I'm sure you would agree, as we look here today for a few minutes at the consecration of dear Ruth. I think we are all very much aware of what consecration is. It's the filling of the hand. Sanctification is being set apart for that work. But consecration is another filling my hands. If I remind our hearts of the priesthood, you will recall when the priests were set apart for God, when they were sanctified, they were cleansed, that was their sanctification. They were clothed, that was their sanctification. But then there was placed into their hands an heave offering. Now you will notice in this chapter that Boaz places into the hands of Ruth 6 measured ephahs of barley and places them into her apron and sends it away. Beautiful. And it's a beautiful little picture. If I do not get back to it again, may I remind our hearts, beloved, when our God graciously filled our hands for Him, He never intended us to be a warehouse. He intended us to be a depot for distribution. And that's exactly what He has given to dear Ruth, to take it home to a Naomi and share it, that which was given to her, the very one who is the one who brought Ruth to Boaz, is the one to whom Boaz sends Ruth. And so the beautiful picture that we have at the end of the chapter, and I hope that we shall notice it, it's a dual picture. Now, can I just notice the length of chapter 2 for a few minutes that I would, in opening very quickly, just 2 minutes I'm going to take, because I think there is a link between chapter 2 and the consecration of dear Ruth in chapter 3. In chapter 2, Ruth is at Boaz's table. In chapter 3, she's at his feet. And interestingly, brethren, that's a divine order. We were noticing an order in our Bible reading today, the precious order. And the order is first the altar. That's a link that runs right through the scripture. And that's what you're going to find when you're looking in the book of Ruth. First, it is Boaz's table, and then it is his feet. Because being at Boaz's feet, we find, is the result of what she tasted at his table. She has come to know his hand reaching to her food. And when we look in this, in chapter 2 and verse 9, we find dear Ruth was refreshed in Boaz's field when she was thirsty. And beloved, as we were noticing last week, chapter 2 is a picture of the sphere of service in Boaz's house called Bethlehem. That which pictures for us a characteristic of God's assembly under the guidance of Redeemer, Saviorhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Redeemer, He is Lord of the table in chapter 2. But in the field, we notice that Boaz, he is there visiting. But he has a servant who superintends. And he has reapers who does the work. And he has young men who are doing labors. And he has young women who are laboring with them. What a beautiful picture. If God's assembly, it's marvelous to be in it, brethren. And God graciously help us to love it increasingly. The order is divine. You could never improve on it. You can improve on us, but you can't improve the order. It comes from the Lord. It's beautiful in its own way. It never works apart from the guidance of the superintendent. But the Spirit of God makes it work. That's why it's a beautiful place to be. Divine in its enabling as well as in its design. But dear Ruth is refreshed in that field. Beloved, we need refreshment always in all of our meetings in God's assembly. Because there's sweat in the harvest field. There's a beating sun in the harvest field. There's labor to be wrought in the harvest field. And it's always good when the beloved brethren in God's assembly can reach a little water taken from the well at Bethlehem. And you will remember the King David, he longed for water from that same well. That's the well from which Ruth is drinking, well, from water from the well at Bethlehem. That which refreshed the king refreshes the gleaners in the field. May the Lord help us to draw water, beloved, that will refresh the hearts of God's weary people as they move in the sphere of service in chapter 2. Again in chapter 2, Ruth was comforted when she was lonely. You will find that in verse 13. It's precious, isn't it, when you come to a prayer meeting. How often you've said it, haven't you? Riding home with your wife in the car, and you will say, my, it was good to be there tonight, but just pick me up. That's exactly what we have in verse 13 of chapter 2. Every gathering of God's people should be that which will be a comfort to the lonely. The widows, or the widowers, or the lonely at work, because of what they are surrounded with. A world that doesn't understand them and a world with which you don't have communion. It's a lonely world. We all realize how good it is to be in the field of Boaz and to be comforted when we are lonely. In verse 14, you will notice that she is fed when she is hungry. And beloved, as one dear brother said to me, you tether the sheep by the teeth. That's the best way to have them always feeding. To feed them
Don't be using a stick all the time. Use your open hand. That's where the parched corn comes from. Parched corn is that which was prepared previously by hands that know how to handle the corn. And it's fed to the Lord's people. And therefore, dear Ruth, as the sanctified one in chapter 2, she is fed when she is hungry. In the same verse, in verse 14, she's resting when she's weary. And finally, in verse 15, she's gleaning alongside of the reapers. My, that's beautiful. I can truthfully say, beloved, it pleases me to see the number of younger believers that you have in this area. Because they are entrusted to us of our God. We'll be careful how we handle them. We don't want to spoil them because spoiled brats are hard to handle. We're not going to spoil you, young men and young women. You're not to be spoiled. But you are to be cared for. And in caring for them, we're entrusting them. Entrusting them to do work that the Lord entrusted us with. No bosses in God's assembly. You all remember that. Don't ever elbow your way to be a boss, my dear brother, whether you are younger or older. But there are reapers. Reapers are trained men. Reapers are men of experience. And what are they doing? They're teaching the young men how to reap. Did you notice that in the chapter? And now they're going to teach a new convert how to reap. Alongside of the reapers is found dear Ruth. Beautiful chapter. We did not take sufficient time last week to look at it. That's my own fault. But let me note with you in chapter 3. I want to consider in this third chapter the threshing floor as the place of fellowship. Now, if you had time, it would be good for you to notice the threshing floors in the Bible. There are several of them. Four of them are of note, and they are linked with priesthood. They are linked with prophets. They are linked with a king, and they are linked with God. Four threshing floors apart from Ruth's. But Ruth's, we'll notice, is linked with the Redeemer, the threshing floor of the Redeemer. Now, the purpose of the threshing floor, beloved, is to take the chaff from the wheat. It's to take away the outer crust. It's to do away with the useless. It looks good when it's growing, but when it comes to food, it's absolutely useless. Every one of us needs the threshing floor of our Redeemer. We need to be found in chapter 3 of Ruth. And as we notice how the chapter begins, as we notice it as a place of fellowship, Boaz, it's mentioned, it's the threshing floor of Boaz. Ah, brethren, it is good when we realize that being alone in the presence of our Boaz will have the effect of taking away the chaff. And brethren, we all have too much chaff about us. It's a subtle business, chaff, isn't it? Subtle business. It clings close. And it takes a little rubbing to get rid of it. And brethren, furthermore, it takes a little blowing of the wind to get rid of the chaff, to separate it. And you, my dear younger brethren and sisters, can I say to you, that's one of the great blessings of being alone at the feet of our heavenly Boaz. It's in the threshing floor. That's what he's been doing, taking that which was gleaned in the field, getting rid of the chaff, so that there would be real kernels of barley to make bread and to feed with parched corn. The word for corn there, of course, means grain. It isn't the corn that we eat off the cob. They didn't grow that back then, at least in the Bible times, for their use. It's the heads of wheat or of oats or of barley that they used, which is called corn in the Bible. And so they would glean it and take away from it the chaff. But can I note with you three things about the place of fellowship for in the time that I'm going to use here today? In verse 3, we have preparation for communion. Preparation for fellowship with Boaz. Let us look at it. Wash thyself. Anoint thyself. Put thy raiment on thee. And get thee down to the threshing floor. Ah, what a beautiful picture. Beloved, fellowshipping with Boaz begins by personal preparation. Fellowshipping is not in the sense, brethren, of just you and I saying our prayers. And I say that reverently. I don't want to talk lightly of it. Because we pray and we get alone with God and we begin to speak with our God face to face as our Father. But brethren, many times that's not communion. That's supplication. It's unburdening of heart. We endeavor to praise Him. We bring to mind little glimpses of Him that we love to tell Him about. But communion, brethren, communion is described in this chapter. It's a lady lying submissively at the feet of her Redeemer. And there's one thing before her. Hear what He will say unto thee. That's communion. Our praying very often is what we are saying to Him. But communion is when He speaks to me. You can't help but talk back to Him when He does that. You know that from experience. When He pours a little into the cup, that's when your heart just adores. And you don't even have to use words. That's communion. And that's what we're looking at in this chapter. Wash thyself. There's cleansing. Personal cleansing of the flesh. Ah, beloved, the Lord help us to do this. I have to say from my own experience, which we all have to judge in ourselves, very often, brethren, when we come to pray and come to commune with our God, we try to tell Him what we think about Him. And you know what we're doing? We're trying to impress Him. You can't impress God. Forget. Cleanse yourself. Just lay yourself bare before the cleansing of the mind. Yes, from all the debris that's around us that you can't help but see, but do not have to think upon. All the debris that you can't help but hear either. Young man, the music of our world is great. And for your pure mind to think upon it will only warp your thinking. And you know how you and I will end up? We'll end up unconsciously imbibing the principles of sin. We can't help that. That's why it is good to fill your lip with the songs of Zion. And you also, my beloved younger sister here today, it's at His feet where you cleanse yourself first and then come to His feet. Can you think of another lady in the Bible cleansed herself? Her name is Esther. She's going to come into the presence of the King. She spent 6 months cleansing herself and anointing herself with myrrh. Come into the presence of the King. Ah, God, graciously receive increasingly from us the reality and the joy that He has in our communion. Coming into His presence, washed with the water of the Word. The anointing. If you turn to the 45th Psalm, you will find anointing of the King. Interestingly, the three ingredients of the anointing of the King in Psalm 45 speak of death and weddings. They are a combination of three ingredients. Two of them were used for death, and one was used for weddings. Isn't that beautiful of the Lord Jesus? That's what He's anointed with. As He comes out of the ivory palaces in a future day with all His glory. But brethren, that's what He's anointed with in heaven today. That which speaks of His death on my behalf. The triumph of it. The grace of it. The love that led Him there. But that which speaks of the wedding. The coming day of honor and glory that will adorn His worthy person. I do not know the anointing that dear Ruth would use. I cannot tell. It's not mentioned. But when I think of the anointing of Esther, it was myrrh. And when I think of the anointing of the bride in the Song of Solomon, again, it's myrrh. Myrrh speaks of the sufferings of Calvary. My dearly beloved, as you and I, dear younger believer, if we would take to our mind thoughts of the reason for the sufferings of the cross, and I am the reason for it, thoughts for the love of Christ, at Calvary, I am the reason for that. I am the reason for the nail-pierced hands. I am the reason for the deep wail of His holy soul. And as we apply the myrrh, then when you get alone to commune with Him at His feet, it will be more than just saying prayers. Oh, the sweetness of being anointed with the myrrh and the aloes and the cassia. That's what the Savior is anointed with in Psalm 45. The third thing that is mentioned is the clothing. Again, I must refer to the two and one more in Revelation, two that I've already mentioned, and that is Esther. Esther put on the garments of the queen. I love it, brethren. Beautiful garments. Look at the poor old prodigal. The father gave him the best robe in the house. And brethren, you and I have that. The best robe in the house, put it on. What does it mean? Be occupied with what you are in Christ. Look at that which God has brought to bear and given to you. Let that be your adornment. Let that be the meditation of your heart. As we come alone to lay at his feet, there in fellowship with him at the threshing floor. But when I think of Psalm 45, I find the queen and the girls that are attending her, they're coming in garments of needlework. That's what they're putting in every day. Ah, the grace of acceptance on the part of those that are suffering. And the grace of acceptance in every situation. Accepting the will of God from the world. Accepting the will of God in sickness. Accepting the will of God in frustration. Putting threads in the gun. You know, that's what James 1 is taken up with. There's two temptations in James chapter 1. One's from the outside, and the other's from the inside. But the atmosphere, for whether it's from the outside or the inside, is what James is occupied with in the first six verses. How do I act when I panic? How do I act when the world sneers at you? And it's how I act that this threads in the mind. And that's how I'm coming into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Ah, that's how I'm going to be found. Preparation for communion as they put on those garments of glory. I think of Revelation chapter 19 and the righteousness of saints. I personally believe that that statement is looking at that which is given to us in the coming day from the hand of the Lord Jesus. And my beloved brethren, I don't mean at the judgment seat of Christ. I mean that which is given to us in glory as we step into his presence. That's what we're clothed with. That's what to be occupied with. Let that be the meditation of your heart when you come to lie at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in communion and fellowship with himself. Note the duration. My time has come. I'm going to take 2 minutes to note the other two things before me. In verse 3, we have the duration of communion. It's until the morning. Until the morning. Ah, when that morning dawned. You know when dear Ruth left the feet of Boaz, she bore two things she never had before. That is, one is the 6 ephahs of barley, but the other is a new name. That's why Naomi said to her when she came home, "Who art thou?" Because when Ruth lay at his feet and asked Boaz to throw his garment over her, what she was saying was, "I take your name." And that's why he said, "I will do all that is required." Marvelous Savior, wonderful Redeemer, dear Boaz, brethren, the duration of communion, he told her, "Lie down until the morning." Can I note with you the occupation of communion? There are 3 things in this passage. 2 of them I am aware that you would probably know, and 3 of them you probably will, all right? The first one is that you will notice connection with dear Ruth. That in verse 4, she is to mark the place where he shall lie. That's the occupation of communion. Where does he lie? That's where I want to lie. Ah, you dear younger men, look in the New Testament where our Lord Jesus lay. You see him in a manger. You see him asleep in a boat. You see him in Gethsemane. You see him in a tomb. And every one of those places where he lay, our blessed Lord, there's communion there. There's words for us there from himself. As he lay in a manger, we behold the stupendous stoop of the Son of God to incarnation. Marvelous truth. Therein lies the foundation. Our faith is in the supernatural. The man, God eternal, who took to himself humanity. I see him in a boat that he may express the deity of his person. Creatorial power as he stood that day after having slept in the boat. Lying in Gethsemane. Ah, marvelous, marvelous glimpses we have of the greatness of our beloved Lord and the moral beauties of his person as he lay in the garden, looking into a cup, dripping with sweat like unto drops of blood, falling down to the ground. Let us embrace him, brethren. That's the feet where you should lie. The second occupation in communion is uncovering his feet. Three times it's mentioned, did you notice, in this passage, uncovering his feet. Beautiful. Look at his feet in Matthew. You know that the last mention of the feet of our Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, I believe I wrote them all down here, because I'm older. Anyway, in chapter 28, in verse 9, we read concerning him that they were holding the feet of the Majestic One. I love it. Rather than one day I'm going to hold the feet of the Majestic One. It's there when they held his feet that the Lord Jesus gave them his word. Gave them the word of commission, gave them the word of revelation of his authority and sovereignty. When you turn to Mark, you'll find there's a woman, and she's lying at the feet of the Lord Jesus because of her body. The serving one, she's imploring him, rather than uncovering. The one who meets the need of daughter, your son, and son. Meets the need of the widow when you come into chapter 7 of Luke. Dear woman is at his feet, tears dripping from her cheeks upon those lovely feet, because of the forgiveness of sin. That's communion. That's the occupation of it. As you will notice in each one of them, it's different. Matthew, they worshiped him. And when it comes to Mark, she's entreating him. When you come to Luke, she is praising him. And when you come to John and see the feet of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 12, they're holding the feet of the eternal Son of God. Amazing. Uncovering the beauty of his deity. No wonder we would grasp his feet. Tenderly, brethren, longingly, whatever you do today, reach for his feet. Uncover his feet. And as I look at the last verse in the chapter, we find the occupation of fellowship. The patience with which she is waiting. She's uncovering his feet. She hears his word in verse 4. And she receives his provision in verse 15. In verse 18, let me close with this thought about dear Boaz. That expression, let me read it to you, just to take a literal translation in the last part of verse 18. Then Naomi said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest, may be put this way. For the man is impatient. What a beautiful picture it is. Is that not the language of Revelation chapter 1? The patience of the man is impatient. Not fretting, but his heart is set. That's what he's looking for. That's what he's longing for. That's what he will wait for. And beloved, there's a man in heaven tonight. He's after you. He longs, he looks, and he waits. That moment when we will come into chapter 4 of Ruth and we'll have his bride at his side to display her publicly. Chapter 4 is a beautiful picture of the coming day, of the glory, of the wedding, of the bridegroom and the bride, our blessed Lord, and the display of that glory on earth who will restore Naomi in a coming day. How precious it is. God help us to be at his feet, brethren, to be in fellowship with our beloved Lord until we see his face.